This afternoon, we'll be continuing through the Heidelberg Catechism, and we'll get to the death and burial of our Lord Jesus and the articles that refer to that. Well, that's in connection with that, turn to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 25, and we'll read the verses 1 through 8. We'll read verses 1 through 8. In the midst of also, you know, Isaiah being a prophet who brings judgment to Israel, points out their sin, there is also hope. Hope of restoration for Israel. And this is one of these highlights in Isaiah that speaks of that restoration and what a glorious day that would be. So Isaiah 25, starting at verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin. The foreigners stronghold the city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress. A shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against the wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is silent, is stilled. On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. So that is our scripture reading in preparation then for the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll be talking also this afternoon and looking at Psalm 30, as death is described as a going down into the pit. Let us also then sing of that, and the hope that comes of renewal and restoration after darkness. Psalm 30, stanzas 1 and 2. This afternoon, we turn to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16. Those who wanted to read it along in their Book of Praise, that's on page 530. So last week we dealt with Christ's suffering, now we get to his death. The Catechism asks the following about that. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because of the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testified that he had really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old nature is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Why is there added, he descended into hell? In my greatest sorrows and temptations, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. So that is what the Confessions then summarize on Christ's death, burial, and his descent into hell. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, over the last year or so, I think it's safe to say there have been quite a few funerals, well, to some degree within among members in our congregation, family members, people, brothers and sisters within our church. And so it's a good chance that a fair amount of us actually have attended a funeral in the last little while. Attended, viewed online perhaps. We all know, have maybe different experiences of attending these funerals, but we know that they tend to make us reflect also on our own lives, our mortality, what remains at the end of life, and what actually, you know, words of hope and of comfort are there when maybe so much else seems silent and quiet. And for this reason, funerals can sometimes be very uncomfortable. Some of us may be very uncomfortable, and others walk away always somewhat encouraged or contemplative in a good way. Something that helps us renew our focus on life and on our faith. When the Catechism deals with the fact that our Savior died and was buried, it invites us to do the same thing. Seek things that really matter, to find hope that remains also in death. No, we're not at a funeral, but we're considering the death of our Savior. The fact that he truly, really died and was buried. The fact that Scripture actually really grounds us in a world where funerals happen. That difficulties come into our lives, both for ourselves and for others. Our faith doesn't avoid these things or these topics or these difficulties. Rather, it seems to really prepare us also for them. Prepare us by pointing to Jesus Christ and the life and the death that he lived. And that will also then be a focus this afternoon as we go look at this lesson within the Heidelberg Catechism with that theme, living in light of the death of our Lord. Within Scripture, death is the result, the wages of sin. It's also why the Catechism starts off with that question. Why did our Savior really have to die? Well, that is the result of sin. He had to die because of the justice and truth of God, to pay, make satisfaction for our sin. And since we live in a fallen world, we see the effects also of death in many different ways around us and in our lives. And funerals are just one example of that. The scripture uses different images to maybe portray life in this world and under that fallenness, under the curse also of death. For example, in our reading in Isaiah 25, verse 7 speaks of the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. What is Isaiah talking about? Well, he goes on to explain. The sheet, he will swallow up death forever. This shroud, this sheet is death. Well, in Old Testament times, you didn't make coffins. Perhaps you'd wrap someone in linen, shroud, cloth. And it describes death as that which enfolds all peoples, covers all nations. Life is lived with, and this earth is lived with a shroud, or maybe we even say, as the saying goes, life is a veil of tears. As we go along in life, there will be many different reasons for tears. It's one example of biblical language describing life under the curse. Another one is found in the way that Scripture talks about the grave, or as Hebrew would have it, Sheol in the Old Testament. Some passages will talk about the grave as, yes, someone passes away. They die. But other times it's a bit more complicated. But sometimes in the Psalms we come across someone who didn't actually die, and yet speaks about being down in the grave, down in Sheol. For example, listen to Psalm 107, verses 19 and 20. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. And the word for destruction is Sheol there, the grave. In this psalm, the Israelites are portrayed as crying out to the Lord. And if we look at the psalm, it's about their time also in exile. They're crying out from the grave and then delivered from it. Like, were they raised from the dead? Well, doesn't seem to be what the psalm is getting at. Well, they're faced with exile and oppression. Another example, Psalm 86. The psalmist cries out because he's poor and needy. But how does he describe his state that he needs to be saved from? Well, he says, when the Lord delivered him, he thanks the Lord because you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, the depths of destruction, depths of the grave. We may try to keep things black and white, like, speaking of dying in the grave only when there's no life left in us. But it seems that the Psalms are sometimes more subtle. These cries confess that even those who may be alive, they're still crying out, but they can find themselves in the grave. Maybe we say under the shroud of death. Or to use another biblical image, in the pit. Because that's how Psalm 30 describes it, in the pit. Verses 8 and 9, and also the first couple of verses, talk about it. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Psalm 40, the first couple of verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. Psalmists speak about being down in the pit. We may ask, you know, what does that mean? And yet, at the same time, I don't think that really needs explaining. You probably know the feeling, and you know what kind of circumstances it describes. We recognize it. No, we weren't in the grave, but we may say that at some point in life, we were definitely in the pit. Stuck at the bottom, no way out. Maybe as we deal with severe illness for ourselves or other people. It may be chronic pain, mental struggles that you just can't shake, grief when you lose a loved one. Maybe just other various setbacks in life This ended up being too much. It could be the pit of oppression, bullying. You feel like you're being down in a pit. It could also be more material, where it's just guilt and regret that keeps you down. Sometimes maybe even makes us feel physically ill. Maybe like things to be black and white, death and life as polar opposites, but that there's so much more in Scripture. Because life is so much more. It is not just biological, it is also about being near the Lord. Read Jonah as he prays in the belly of the fish. In Jonah 2, you can read his prayer, and he's going down into the waters, he feels his life fading, and he speaks about that and puts that into prayer. But really, what is the opposite? Well, it's not just being lifted up and going on with his life. No, what he prays for is, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. And later on, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. No, life is about being near the Lord and in his presence. And the pit is that very opposite, finding ourselves, feeling ourselves cut off from His grace. And when we find ourselves in these circumstances, it's a tough place to be for various reasons. Not just because of what we're enduring or what we're facing, but also because it's a pit. Miry, sticky, and there's no easy way out. No, the Lord has designed us in a wonderful way that generally when there's danger, generally when there's difficulty, we kind of have, you know, that fight or flight response. We probably usually try that also in these instances. Bury our heads, try to find some kind of escape in whatever form what works for us. Maybe just actually fighting, becoming angry. Trying to take matters in our own hands, asserting control over what we can control in those circumstances. It'd be our natural response. It's that ingrained response. But generally, it only does so much. You try to flee oppression, and your life just seems to be intertwined with it. And often we can't go very far without having to face it again. Maybe it's illness, and then you try treatments, you try doing everything right, and then realize it's just not working. Could be an addiction, and it's just too hard to shake. This is not getting anywhere. Or it's old age. Grow older and older, and life just doesn't get better. And that's probably when it hits us even harder, that this is a pit, because here you try to flee, here you try to fight, but no, there's no getting out of it. It's not just this little hill that you run up against, and you know you can get to the other side. All your efforts seem to have limited effect when you're down in the pit. And where our fight or flight response provides little help, this is where the riches of Scripture start to open up. Because they're honest about it and saying, Lord, I'm in the pit. You're the only one who can help me. Lord, you are the God who saves his people from the pit. That's why they cry out to the Lord. They have nowhere to go. They're stuck. They're in despair. And they praise the Lord for saving them. That he is the one who draws them out, that he grants them life, that he sets them free. Psalm 30, verse 2 and 3. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. What do we find ourselves doing when we go down into the pit? Fight, flee, think about it. Usually have one more. We tend to do one more than the other. Think about how we deal with confrontation. What do we do when that doesn't work? How long do we try to keep climbing out? Listen to the words of Scripture. Maybe most days we would brush over a psalm like Psalm 30, especially those first couple of verses. Well, we aren't close to the pit. I don't want to think about the grave or feel in danger of it. When we do find ourselves down there, and we're down here, take the Psalms as your guide. Cry out to the Lord for help. Seek his face. in all circumstances. So what the Lord is teaching us also in these Psalms is just really one of the lessons that most of us, not all of us, learn over our lifetime. That our lives are a gift lived by faith. And it's usually a lesson that takes some time in learning, because life kind of always has this arc, doesn't it? And most of the time, we don't really have to maybe face the fact that we live under this shroud or may end up in a pit. Because for most of life, the first chunk, think about you, right? Most of the first chunk is going really for gaining strength and control. Think about it. Our lives all start the same. We are born. We really need help with everything. But as we grow, we can talk. We can ask people to do things for us. And then we can start doing things on your own. All right, think about kids. Every so often you get to figure out how to do something on your own, and it's like a major accomplishment. We grow older, we grow taller, stronger, and it keeps on going for a while. And maybe then that starts to slow down, but then we keep on growing in other ways, maturity, wisdom, character. Maybe gain control over our lives more and more through finances, contacts, influence. And yet the natural arc of life is also that at some point things start to wane. Sooner or later, that control over lives starts to kind of slip away. Maybe because there's more health concerns. Maybe it just starts because we get tired quicker. And where we were at the center of events in life, now, okay, taking a back seat. And it keeps on going, and if we grow old enough, it becomes harder to maybe care for ourselves. We need help, maybe family members, maybe care aides, nurses, doctors. And eventually, our lives start to come to their own end. And there's maybe less and less that even other people can do for you, especially when you come sick. In some ways, it always feels like we kind of return to where we started off. So we kind of exit life also the way that we enter it, fully reliant on the goodness of God. When everyone else can, or hardly anyone can do anything for us, yet there we are, acknowledging our dependence on God. This may be true to see it as an arc, but there's still progress. So if we look closely, hopefully we see a very different, one major difference between how we come into life and how we exit it. And at the end of our life, we have our faith. So that we know the one whom we are trusting, and that we can trust that he will be there. As much as this life kind of seems to return, as life seems to maybe regress, that there is still that maturation and progress within our faith. And that's what the Psalms teach us, to hold on to our faith in the pit. But what exactly is the focal point of our faith? What is it really that makes us hold on to it? Why look to God from the pit? Why look to God as we lose control and strength in life? Well, it's exactly because of these articles that we find in the Apostles' Creed and read this afternoon. We look to Jesus Christ who died and was buried. Yet we look to the one who in so many ways has been in the pit. He suffered. He died. He was buried just to confirm and truly teach us that yes, he was truly, fully dead. Yeah, he even faced hellish agony and suffering for our sake. Our Savior takes our place and dies the death that we deserve. He descends into the pit and goes, as the articles teach us, goes to the very, very bottom. And it would be maybe neat if we could just now say, he lifts us out. Like an amazing rescue mission. Sometimes this happens. Miners get stuck and someone rescue. The workers digging their way in, bring everyone out of the depths of the earth. Maybe even he takes our place and he gives us a harness and we're lifted out. But it seems to be a little bit more complicated than that. I think we find that in that follow-up question in the Heidelberg Catechism. Why do we still have to die? Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? What we confess here is not all just neat and tidy and wrapped up in a bow. God works more mysteriously. It's what we experience also in our time in our own lives, in our time in the pit, but also in the gospel as well. Think about the death of Christ. Think about what we confess here, that Christ died. I mean, he is the author of life, and yet he dies. He is the resurrection and the life, and he goes down into the grave. He is the one who is the temple, the one in whom God fully dwells. He is God's presence here on earth, and yet he's the one that's down in the pit, forsaken by his Father, the very light of the world that suffers in darkness. And this is where, when we follow Scripture, we need to recognize another aspect to our experience of life and also death. Yes, we recognize maybe that pattern in our lives, and that it is an arc, and that we trust in the Lord and our faith progresses as our life reverts. But it doesn't make it easy or pretty or any less sad when people do pass away. Now, even when maybe brothers, sisters, parents, they grow older and they grow sick and they suffer and they come to their end, we may say it is also a gift. That's still going to be tough. And we find this reflected in Scripture. Death isn't explained away as just, you know, the proper end to a faithful life. It remains an enemy, a catastrophe. It's not a walk in the park. It is a descent into the pit. It's the shroud that needs to be removed. And that is also why we need to, again, look to the death of Christ. You can't so easily explain the author of life dying and the light of the world descending into darkness. But we see that in his death, death is swallowed up into his plan. Darkness absorbed into light. Or as the Catechism explains, why do we still have to die? Well, our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. We can call dying a passing away because it actually is a passage into eternal life. When we can't go to the temple like Jonah, it's the temple that actually comes to us. It comes into the pit to reveal God's glory there on the cross as he dies for our sins, as he takes on death for our very good, that we may live eternally. None of it neat and easy. Death is swallowed up. That's the language that Isaiah used. That's the language that's used again in 2 Corinthians 5. It has that sense of it's just taken over completely. Conquered. Made to fit God's plan and absorbed with all of its pain and grief and everything with it. So that it may grant us hope. That there is an end to life under the shroud. That the end at the bottom of the pit is not just an end, but that we find it an entrance into God's temple. That is where Christ died and was buried. Take that to heart as our hope. Take that to heart as we look to, yes, also the death of our Savior. This is just something that we keep in their back pockets and wait for the day that we maybe need this hope. And also learn to live in light of it. No matter what age, no matter what situation we may be in. Consider this afternoon what we really confess when we come to this article. We're reminded that control really isn't in our hand. The challenge is going to be to acknowledge that ourselves when, you know, our fight or flight response kicks in. We don't want to give up control. Feels like giving up hope. So we think that hope and control are usually tied hand in hand. It's not the case. It's not our control that we hope in. We're simply returning, when we say that we do not have control, we're simply returning to the truth that control of our lives lies with our Heavenly Father, who loved us and sends His Son to die in our place. Teaching also helps us to recognize our mortal, earthly, humanly limits. Our lives are going to be limited, also within its length and its abilities. Don't have to carry the weight of the world. It's not all going to be up to you to make a difference, to change the course and all the problems around you. In fact, we may learn to boast in the fact that our life has limits if we look at it this way, in light of Scripture. It means that this existence under the shroud also has its limits. So does suffering, so does difficulty, so does existence in the pit. has a limit so that we can enter eternity. And reminding ourselves of Christ's death also teaches us to have patience, because life is that gift from the Lord. And for many of us, maybe it will follow that arc where we gain control and strength and eventually starts to wane. Of course, when we're young, we always want to be older. And when we're older, we'd rather be young. But if we can find contentment also within this course of our lives and embrace the opportunities and the challenges that come with each stage, well, then we will be examples of faith. We'll learn to walk with our Lord through every circumstance, every stage, that our faith may age well over the years. But above all, it reminds us, most importantly, that in this life under the shroud and in the pit, our hope really is Jesus Christ. His death is what swallows up death forever, like a bitter pill that someone had to take. He destroyed death so that we might enjoy, without fear, without sadness, this banquet of the Lord. We read those verses of Isaiah 25, and at least for one reason I picked those two, because we are celebrating Lord's Supper next week. And it's one of these highlights in the Old Testament, speaking of a banquet on a mountain. It's not on a pit, not in the bottom of a pit anymore. It's on God's holy hill, his holy mountain, where he prepares the feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. That's what we look forward to. And also verse 8. Now you'll swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. We know how God does that. In the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus pays for our sins. He pays the price, taking away our shame, our disgrace. He will provide the comfort for all who cry out to him from the pit. And he's the one who has swallowed up death forever in his own death, so that we may live in hope. Yeah, even hope in the pit, as the Psalms teach us. And so let us then also be our confession. What we really learn here of life under the shroud and the pit, our hope really is in Jesus Christ. Amen.